apparently mumbling to yourself. But actually, it's talking to God. That reminds me of my own experience, and I shared this before. When the Lord revived me at a young age, revived meaning I was saved a few years back already. I was saved at 11, and then I drifted away from the Lord, from the church. Then at age 16, the Lord, I really cannot claim any credit of my own except the Lord's mercy and the prayers of many saints that I know. Later on I found out. The Lord visited me and over a period of time restored me and revived me. Starting from age 16 to 17. This is why, by the way, I'm a firm believer that the latter years in high school are pivotal years, spiritually speaking, pivotal years. One's life can be, life's direction can be set in those years, not even college, but the end of the high school years. I hope that as this training goes on, you will include and encourage high schoolers, seniors to come. So by the time they come here, then they go to their freshman year, not the other way around. That would be good. That would really be good. But anyway, in my own experience, it was at age 16 that I had this spiritual awakening or turn. And it was in a situation like this. 1 week time out in the camp somewhere. Of course, that's in the Far East where I came from. And three things happened to me that I say planted the seed or began the spiritual work of restoration and revival. Number one is the word given. There was a particular message that today is still resonating within me. I cannot forget such a young age. And that was a message on Second Corinthians, on that verse, but we have a treasure in earthen vessels. I've never realized before that point that I was a vessel and that Christ is the treasure and I'm a container and I am here to express him and bear him as a testimony. I've never seen that. Never seen that. That just impacted me tremendously. The second thing was that when I left the camp a little early for some reasons, a brother handed me a little book, which some of you may know. It's the book called Practicing the Presence of God by this monk, this real brother, but a monk in the a Catholic church back in the probably 18th century or even earlier, maybe, I don't know. He's one of the so-called mystics, huh? Brother. And a short book about his experience in a monastery where he was. How the monastic life is a very boring life. It's just cooking and cleaning and reading the Bible and praying or something like that. Okay. So, but there, in all the mundane days and duties, this brother practiced to enjoy God's presence in a continuous manner. It's not, by today's standard, a book full of truth, full of, vision. It's not. But in a very small way, just on this sliver, this actually very important sliver of our Christian life, of enjoying, knowing, enjoying God's presence. It was a very, very helpful book to a young person like me. That book also changed my life and led me to the beginning of my inner experience of God. You know, today we're on the Pure Heart, this session, and the, of course, one of the most famous verses concerning a pure heart is Matthew 5:8. I say it's the verse in the Bible, if there's one, which says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I like to particularly draw your attention to this word, see God. There are various verses also in the Old Testament that talks about seeing God, and you may want to write a few down. I don't have the time today. Job 42:5, where he talks about, I have always known you, heard you, but now with my eyes I have seen you. That's the at the end of Job. It's almost like a grand conclusion of the book of Job. That at the end of all those human thoughts, ideas, and whatever that is put forth, at the end, what God wants is that this man, Job, would not know him or hear him anymore, but to progress to seeing him. Another verse is Psalm 17:15. I don't have it here, but I mean, you can go read it. Also about seeing God. Well, I think it's okay. Psalm 17, verse 15. Let me see here. Hold on a second. 17. 15, I think. Okay, here we go. As for me, in righteousness, I will behold your face. Right. Then, of course, you have the famous verse in 1 John 3. We will see him as he is. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. A number of other places in the Bible. There is a footnote here somewhere in one of these verses where it says that to see God is to gain God. Even to hear him is not enough. You have to see him. Because when you see him face to face, that's when you gain him. You gain him in life, in his life, in his element, in all that he is. Well, the third experience I had in that camp, that one-week camp like this, was for the first time I tasted what it means to spend time with God. It was in the morning, what we call today morning revival. In those days, we call it morning watch. So in the morning, early in the morning, I say probably 6 o'clock somewhere, we all have to get up before breakfast. And then you just go all around like here. Thankfully, it's not that hot over there. There's a cemetery, a military cemetery next door, you know, where a lot of these fallen soldiers of World War I and II, this is in Hong Kong, a place called Hong Kong, were buried. And, you know, the old cemetery, it's not like here, you know, these flat headstones. They still have these tombs and things that is above ground. So I found myself a nice one. I still remember to this day, it was just overlooking the ocean from a cliff, sun rising. And I was on this barrel-shaped tomb, I still remember, of some British soldier. And there I was sitting there with my Bible open to have morning watch, right? I cannot say I never touched God before. As I testify, I was saved already from age 11. But that time, I mean, it's got to be at least 30, 40 minutes. I tasted, for the first time, I tasted God. And I tell you, that taste is still with me this morning. By that, I don't mean I'm living in the past. I'm, just reminiscing. I don't mean it in that way. I mean that once you tasted God, and you know what that taste is like, you'll never be satisfied until you find it. That's what caused you to get up every morning. It's not a ritual. It's not a requirement in the training. It's not a church life thing to do. It's, I need to find that taste again, without which I cannot live another day, without which nothing has meaning. That taste became my appetite. That taste caused me to seek. That taste caused me to always be on the lookout, always pursuing to find, to have it again. So I say up to now, in all these years now, over 40 years ago now, I know what that taste is. I know what that taste is. And no one can tell me otherwise. And when I find that taste, I know it. I just know it. Young brothers and sisters, I want you to find that taste. No one can tell you what that taste is. Only you can tell it by tasting God himself. So this morning when I saw you walking around here, I pray for you. Not only that you will just do the motions, you know what I mean, just do whatever you're supposed to do, but you will really find that taste, and that taste will get you up tomorrow morning. That taste will get you up when you go back to school. That taste will drive you. That taste will put it within you a greater and greater hunger for God, greater and greater desire for him, even an insatiable desire for him. That kind of drive, that kind of motivation, that kind of panting, that kind of thirst and hunger are the signs of a real seeker of God. This week we're on a man of God. What is a man of God? I have too much to say. I don't have the time this morning. It's simply a man who possesses God and a man who is possessed by God to the point that he and God are mingled and become one. In today's parlance, it means we have become God, and God is, we are God, and God is us. Of course, not in a way of the Godhead, we all know this, but certainly in element, in life, in nature, and in expression. That is a man of God. Well, so I say, to be a man of God, you better spend time with him. You better spend time to gain him. You better spend time to be gained by him. You better spend time to eat him and drink him and partake of him and let him enjoy you as well, to be saturated and filled with him. I gave Andrew, actually, an additional outline that I just made on the man of God, which I hope maybe on Lord's Day morning, because you won't have an outline, some brothers can give a little word based on that. 40 points. I'm the point man, right? Self-appointed point man. 40 points, 10 of those points are on on something more generic. The last 30 points are all from the 3T books. And I did not write those points randomly. I searched these three books wherever God is mentioned. And you will find in these 3T books, God is mentioned in a particular way. The Savior God, the Blessed God, the Living God, the Great God. All these are found. God manifested in the flesh. I tell you, God, this name God and man of God is mentioned again and again, I find, at least 30 places. And as I look at them, I realize, my goodness, in all these 30 places, that is what a man of God should be. So there you have the 30 points. The first 10 points are broken into two parts, 5 and 5. The first 5 are more generically on what a man of God is in the New Testament, because there are Old Testament men of God and New Testament men of God. The main, if you want to know who the man of God is in the Old Testament, it's very, very easy, because there's only one man who has been a scribe, who was a scribe with this term, this name, man of God, and that man was Moses. Even in Psalm 90, the title says, Moses, the man of God. The only psalm written by Moses is Psalm 90 of the 150 psalms. And his name is the man of God. And you find that in the Old Testament, in Joshua, in Chronicles, and other places, that is the name ascribed to him. Now, that doesn't mean in the Old Testament there are no other men of God. There were. But Moses was the archetype, the example of a man of God. But that's still in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the real man of God, and all of us are. Am I right?
Amen.
At least we should be. And by the way, I find this term man of God to have a bit of a richer meaning than even just the word God-man. God-man, that term per se, is not in the Bible. The reality is there, you know, in the New Testament. The New Testament term is the man of God. Of course, this man of God includes all the meanings of a God-man. But there's something a little bit richer there. I use the word possess. That comes the word from the word of. A man of God. That means a man who belongs to God, and not only belongs in just in the way of ownership, but a man possessed by God. Just like when you're drunk with wine, you're possessed with alcohol. You know what I'm saying? You're a man of God, you're one who's possessed by that, by God. And you possess in turn himself. Well, the second 5 points in the first 10 is actually all about Moses. You say, well, Moses is just an Old Testament guy. He's an Old Testament man of God. We're much better than him. That's true. In a good sense, we are much more advanced. He was never regenerated, for example. So we're much more advanced in that sense. But I'll tell you, there's a reason why Moses was called a man of God. And so I have 5 points, all from Exodus, how he was with God. Oh, he was a companion of God. There are 5 points. Points that we can apply to our spiritual experiences today. And I hope by looking at all this, there will be instilled in you a great aspiration to be today's men of God, and ultimately the corporate man of God, the one new man. Young brothers and sisters, it is not too early for you to aspire to this. Now, the New Testament man of God, there are also many, obviously, but I would say the arch example must be Paul. In fact, Paul was the one who called Timothy, oh, man of God. Don't you like the word oh? Huh? It doesn't say man of God. It says, oh, man of God. flee these things, right? This is 6:11, 1 Timothy. I like that word, oh. There's a lot of feeling in oh. You know, what's this brother's name?
Jude.
I say Jude. Okay, that's fine. But if I say, oh, Jude, that's different. Do you know that? There's a lot more feeling there. A lot more, a lot more in that call. Oh, not just, hey, man of God, but oh, man of God. Timothy, oh, man of God. Only a man of God can address someone else as a man of God. You with me? So that means Paul himself was the man of God. Somewhat reproducing himself in his junior co-worker Timothy to be also a man of God in that degenerating, degrading situation, right? Which is the background against which these epistles were written. Now, this morning, all those are actually for the evening line. But I like to just say that. Now, with the remaining time, let us get on this matter of the pure heart. if possible, I will tell you, brothers and sisters, I wish we can have a whole conference, if not a training, just on the heart. Just on the heart. You may say, whoa. Is there that much to say? You bet. There is too much to say. In fact, your heart is pivotal. Pivotal. Almost, even in some ways, more important than your spirit. You say, wow, how can that be? My spirit is the top organ, you know? Yes, it is. It is. But if you study the Bible and if you learn from the experience, your experience, the heart is you. Your heart is just you. And how your heart is will determine how you are in spiritual things, in things regarding the Lord. So I love this song. 744. If I were you, I would take just one verse. I'll just take one verse. And for 15, 20 minutes or longer, you would do nothing, but you just unpack that one verse through prayer, in prayer with the Lord. So, for example, in dealings with the Lord as life, we need a proper heart. That of his riches in his grace we fully may take part. I mean, you just break that down and just pray with these verses. I did it, so I know. I'm not just telling you something I have not done. And I did this soon after I learned this song, soon after I entered into the church life. When was that? In my freshman and sophomore year, after I came to this country. This song was introduced to me, and I fell in love with it. And, of course, all the speaking caused me to realize it all depends on how my heart is, or where my heart is at. We need a heart in all things pure. Take another 15, 20 minutes. With mind both sound and clear, to understand his mind and heart in trembling and in fear. 3, we need a fervent, loving heart, a heart on fire with love, with an emotion filled with zeal for him all else above. We need a true, obedient heart, with a submissive will, a will made pliable yet strong, God's purpose to fulfill. We need a heart condemning not, in all things right with God, a heart which has a conscience purged and covered with the blood. Lord, grant us such a heart as this, forever fixed on thee, that of thyself we may partake and thy true fullness be. So you all know what the heart is, right? So this famous person here, which is all of us. So you have the spirit here, right? And then you have the soul with three parts, the mind, emotion, and will. And then the spirit, of course, you have the three parts. What is the conscience, the intuitions, and the fellowship. Okay, you all know this. And you all should know by now what is the human heart. Now, this is based on the Bible's revelation, not by some psychologist, right? By the Bible's revelation. That the heart is just the soul. Of course, this thing is the soul. Is the soul, this is the soul, all three parts of your soul, plus the conscience part. That is your heart. That is your heart. It's the soul plus your conscience. So, if you need to know some of this, there's a lot to read. I just commend to you, especially the book Economy of God. There's sections on the inward parts, on dealing with the heart. It's simply and beautifully presented. There's also, of course, in some of these earlier books by Brother Witness Lee, on such as The Experience of Life, the book called Experience of Life, and the sister book to that called The Knowledge of Life. There are chapters that deals with the heart. So you can go read them at your leisure. But I certainly were helped and led in my freshman sophomore years to pursue this matter of the dealing of my heart. Your heart, actually, a person's heart is really your being. It's really you. Because it includes all of your soul, all of your soul. But yet it also covers the part of your conscience, which is your spirit. Therefore, it becomes a sort of a gateway, right? And so you have this verse, and that is in an important verse, and that is in Proverbs chapter 4. Let me see here. Four twenty-three. This is a verse that you must write down. You must know, as I did. This verse has kept me my whole life. This is one of those verses that just keeps you. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life." In the old King James, guard your heart above all that you guard, for out of it are the springs of life. From very, very early on, I was given this thought. I was instructed with this need that it's up to me to guard my heart. And that heart needs guarding. That heart needs keeping. And I should keep that above everything else in my whole being. If there is an organ or if there is something in me that I have to attend to, that I have to daily take care of, maintain, as it were, and that one thing is my heart. Is my heart. Brothers and sisters, your heart is critical. As far as God is concerned, as far as your life goes, your future, everything related to you, it emanates from this. Out of it, what does it say? Are the issues of life. Well, that doesn't quite mean that out of the heart comes the life of God and all of this. It means more that all the issues of your life depends on your heart. That heart directs your whole life. Directs your whole life. It directs what you think. It directs what you how you feel. It directs how you make decisions. It directs your interests. It directs your preference. It directs your taste. It directs your interest. It directs your goals. It directs your purpose. It just simply directs everything. You end up where your heart is at. So the other verse that has always kept me as well, an important verse again that all of us, all of you should know, and I'm this morning just firing to you verses upon verses, huh? Because we don't have time and this is a training. You should get into this yourself. And that is what? That is in chapter 17 of Jeremiah. Verses 9 and 10. Let me read. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it is incurable. Incurable. In King James, incurably wicked. Who can know it? A few important points here. Number one, the heart is a deceiver. Your heart. The fallen heart. The heart of the fallen man deceives. Including it deceives you. Such an important organ. Because of the fall. Became a deceiving factor. And it's incurably wicked. It's incurable. Don't try to fix your heart transplant doesn't work. It may work with your physical heart, but not with this psychological heart of yours. But as we shall see, in regeneration, God gives us a new heart. Amen. So there is some transplant going on. But let me just finish here. Who can know it? Who can know it? I tell you, many of us daily are deceived by our hearts. Telling you north is south and east is west, deceiving you. Even sometimes you think this is the Lord. It's totally you're deceived. And it says next verse 10. I Jehovah search the heart. The word is dig. That word search is dig. I dig the heart and test the inward parts. It says, God does not look at the person. God looks at the heart. Because you are your heart. Your condition is your heart's condition. The heart is the real you. That's why Christ, in Ephesians 3, wants to make home where? In our hearts. Because by making home in your heart, basically, he has made home in you. Now, let me still stay here a little bit. Again, no time. 2 years after I came to the Lord's recovery, I was a sophomore, I told you. Witness Lee gave a series of training meetings like this, not in a retreat, but on the regular weekly church life there in Los Angeles. And he studied Matthew with us. This is before the life study. And one time there, he studied the matter of the heart in the book of Matthew. It may not be apparent to you that the book of Matthew is a book on the heart. Go study it. I tell you, there are more mentioning of the heart there than many, many other books. I tell you, that training helped me so much as a young college student. you write down these verses. Many of them are not good verses, but bad verses, but verses nevertheless. Very revealing. 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All these verses are what? Are, I would suggest, verses for you to pray read. Pray read. Pray yourself into this word, and you'll receive some light there. 5:8. 5:28. Those who commit adultery commit in their heart. I tell you, adultery, fornication, I tell you, it happened in the heart first, before it happened physically. The sin begins in the heart before it's carried out in action. In other words, the source of evil is the heart. You see how important it is to deal with our heart? This is somewhat in chronological sequence. 6:21. This is a verse that you've got to pray read. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That means if your treasure is on this, your heart will be there. Let's say your treasure is money, mammon. Your heart will be there. Your treasure is this somebody, your heart will be there. Your treasure is certain kind of attainment, your heart will be there. Brothers, sisters, every day you have to check your heart. The pulse of your heart in this way, where's your treasure? And inevitably, you will find your heart there. Christ is the treasure in earthen vessels. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is really your treasure, your heart will be there. You don't even need to look for your heart. Your heart will be there, where Christ is. Another verse, 10:29. The Lord says, I am meek and lowly in heart. That describes a certain condition, right, of the heart of the Lord, which we also should have. When you're meek or lowly, that means you don't fight, you don't resist, you don't deck it out with people. Where is that? That's not just some attitude, I tell you. That's the heart. Your real condition. You know, let's say, this brother is humble. What does that mean? Doesn't mean he look humble, he act humble. I tell you, he has a humble heart. A heart condition is crucial. And then you have in chapter 12, out of the what? The fullness, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth speaks this. People today, you know, speak. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the throat. It doesn't come from the lungs. It doesn't even come from just the head. It comes from their heart. If your heart is full of something, you can't stop talking about, let's say, you know, I tell you, in this part of the country, I think the heart is filled with football, right? The season is coming, right? Upon us now. My, I tell you, everybody's heart is full of football. And out of the abundance of the heart, everybody talks about football. Because it's in their heart. You know, but if your heart is filled with God, you just love to talk about God. Your tongue will be the pen of a ready writer because your heart overflows with what possesses it. What is your heart filled with? Brothers and sisters, check this. Do that self, you know, heart pressure check. What's filling your heart today? What's filling your heart today? Okay, another verse I want to give you is 13, 15. These are maybe lesser verses, but still revealing. It says, the heart of the people, the Lord says, become fat. That means they couldn't hear. They couldn't receive. Their heart is fat. This blockages. This is a blocked heart. This is a heart that needs bypass surgery. It's clogged with fat. So clogged that they couldn't hear. They couldn't receive revelation. They couldn't hear God. They can sit there, even in the front row, but they can't hear a thing because their heart is just blocked. They're just heavy, heavy plagues on that heart of fat that they have eaten, junk food, all kinds of worldly things, all kinds of, you know what I mean, things that they have ingested and that build up these blockages in their heart to the point they can't hear. They can't hear the word, the speaking. The problem is the heart. That is a verse in verse 19 there in chapter 13. It talks about the seed being sown in the heart. All those soils describe four conditions of the heart, right? The wayside heart. The what? The heart. What is it? No. The thorny is number three. Oh, no, you're right. You're right. The thorny heart, and then the rocky heart, and then the good heart. Okay, I got it, right? The wayside heart, the thorny heart. Thorny heart are the anxiety of life, deceitful riches, and then the what? The rocky heart, which are all the psychological things in a human being, complex stuff. But I will tell you, all these things are the heart, the human heart, in its various conditions. And all these conditions describe in relation to the ability to receive the Word of God. And for the ability of these, of the Word of God to grow. You say, Lord Jesus, grow in me. We love to pray that prayer. Well, the seed, the Lord will say, I'm growing. No problem, I will grow. You just water it, I will grow. You take care of the soil. The problem is not the seed. The problem is the human heart, the soil. There's thorns there. There's rocks there. That's why we need to deal. The word is deal with our heart, with some digging process. You see? Some digging process, to do weeding work, to cut the thorns, to remove the stones, all kinds of things. And I'll tell you, you think you're complicated. Wait till you are my age. Whoa, I tell you. That heart just gets exceedingly complicated and complex. By the way, let me tell you, today, people with, mental problems and things like that, it starts with the heart. It's actually a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Okay, that's another one. And then, that's 13:19. And then in 15:19, it says, out of the heart comes the evil reasonings, murders, adulteries. The Lord was telling these disciples, don't worry about eating. Because these Pharisees, you didn't wash your hands. You know, you're not hygienic, before you eat. The Lord says, come on, whatever you put in your mouth, just go through you and come out on the other side. Don't worry about what you're taking. Worry about what comes out. That's really filthy. That's defiling. What comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your heart are all the evil things. Today, the whole world is evil because this sewage line just keep coming out of the politicians, am I right? The all manners, you just turn over the newspaper. All the evil things come up. From where? From the heart. Can you believe it? It's all from the heart. The corrupted heart. The Satan-filled heart. By the way, I'm here. I forgot even the verse. Before Judas sold the Lord, it says Satan entered into his heart. Then the Lord says, now you go do your thing. So he went out, he left. 30 pieces of silver betrayed the Lord. What happened? Satan was able to get into this one person's heart. If there is a war zone in the spiritual warfare, that's the heart. It's the heart. Whether Satan gets it or God gets it. Where all the evil one will take it over, or Christ will make home in it. And then in chapter 19:8, it talks of because of the hardness of your heart. The hardness of your heart. That's why you have a dealing here, is to make your heart obedient, pliable, soft, submissive. That's part of the dealing. So I give you some of these verses. Now, let's now come and look at this outline. We can just read it. Amen? Did you get something of what I said?
Amen.
I say this is a training, and I'm not giving this word like in a conference. I'm giving this in a training way. And it must not stop with the notes on your paper, stuck back in your book notebook. I want you, not just now, but to begin as a young person, to what? To have a what? A constant dealing with your heart. I did that. And in a good sense, I'm still doing it. Now, the point here today is a pure heart, as opposed to a wicked heart, an evil heart, a fat heart, a thorny heart, a stony heart, right? All of this, the top way of describing a heart before God, a proper heart, is purity. There's no higher way to describe a right heart as a pure one, a pure heart. So let me again give you also a few verses here. I gave you Matthew 5:8 already. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then I will also give you Psalm 51:10. It says in this famous repentance prayer, many of you were in the Psalms training, how much we enjoyed that verse on that message on sin by Brother Andrew Yu. Here is one of the utterances of repentance. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You read the footnote, that word clean means pure. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I tell you, David, the sinner, realized that sin he committed was not just a gross act. It was, and he had to deal with that. But he also realized in God's light that the origin of that sin was the heart. The heart is where the adultery began. And so he said, O God, please create within me a pure heart. Young people, I would like to advise you to pray this prayer to the Lord always. I do. Lord, please create above all things, all else. I don't want a good this. I don't want to pray for a good that, a good future. Please, if you can, create in me a purest heart, a pure heart. which as we will see, is simply a heart that has only God and his purpose as its sole and unique goal. Okay, so that's Psalm 51:10. You have Psalms, I think, let me see here, 24, verse 4. He who has a clean hands and pure heart, it says the verse before, who will may ascend to the mountain of Jehovah? You know, that's Zion. Who will ascend to that? That means who will be an overcomer? Who will be God's testimony? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. These are verses that were just put into me when I was young and became my daily prayer and exercise. I'm not here to boast. I'm not here to say I'm better than other people. I am merely giving you my personal testimony. What does it say? I just forgot. Oh, he who has... And I just pray this way. Lord, I want to be one who will ascend to Zion. So give me, make me a person with clean hands. Clean hands doesn't mean only sinless. That means hands that are clean without mixture, without ambition, without self-interest, without any of those things, just clean, and a pure heart, that one will ascend to Zion. Brother Lee said that the hardest Christian virtue to find is purity. It's like a diamond. It's so rare, even among Christians, to find one who is really pure, that wants nothing but God and his purpose. I think that the other one is 73:1, chapter 73, verse 1. And it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. My. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at your face. It doesn't matter how handsome you are, how pretty you are. That doesn't mean anything to God. It's that pure heart is beauty to him. A person's pure heart is real adornment. Seek that beauty. And, okay, I think that is good enough. All right, now let's look here. In 1 Timothy, of course, you have these two famous verses, one in 1 Timothy, one in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the end of the charge, of all of the apostles' charges to Timothy, is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of unfeigned faith. Yesterday we were on good conscience. Today we're on a pure heart. Tomorrow we'll be on unfeigned faith. This one verse, chapter 1, verse 5, is a key verse as far as the qualifications of a man of God is concerned. Not just love, but love out of a pure motive, a pure heart. A heart that seeks only God. Now, in the Second Timothy, of course, the famous verse you all know is chapter 2, verse 22. And there it says, but flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A gold and silver vessel, a vessel useful to the master, a vessel of honor, must be one that has a pure heart. Joseph ran away from that woman who was trying to seduce him, you know, his boss's wife, in Genesis, because his heart was pure, right? he fled. We have to hang around. We have to be with those brothers and sisters who pursue Christ and call on his name out of a pure heart. Sometimes we can call on the Lord, but the heart is not so pure. But it's okay. Keep calling. Keep calling. That calling will purify your heart. I experienced that as well, right? Okay. Now, I'm just going to come to the outline and read it with you. How about you read Romans 1?
The end of the apostle's charge to Timothy is love out of a pure heart.
Okay. Brother, how about you read A?
Our relationship with the Lord is always begun and maintained by the heart, for our heart is the gateway to our whole being.
You see, I cover all this already. We're just reading it. I'm asking each brother, not all the brothers, to read. One brother at a time. This brother, number one, A1.
God must gain our hearts so that he will be able to work himself into us.
Amen.
Two, Chris.
If we want to cooperate with God and allow him to work in us, we must first turn our heart to God. For those who are pure in heart shall see God.
Amen.
Okay, this is important, a turn heart. That's why I say we need a whole training and conference just to talk about all the myriad aspects of the heart and the dealings of it with it, and the exercise of it. And this is one, actually a big one, in Corinthians 3, a turn heart. A heart, whenever the heart will turn to the Lord, the veil will be removed. A turned heart. Okay, next, B, brother.
A pure heart is a single heart without mixture. A heart that sees only the Lord and takes the Lord as a unique goal.
It's not only a heart that is kind of clean, but a heart that is unmixed. Unmixed. That means there's no other goal. You know, the word division is division. That means two visions. When you have two visions, that's division. When you have division, you are a blurred. You see only a blur. Some people they just can never see something clear spiritually because their heart is after two plus things. When your eye is just for one thing, all the images begin to converge and you see something very, very clearly. You want to see God clearly? Make sure your heart is not distracted or mixed in looking for some other things. Make sure your heart is just after God and God alone. You will see him clearly, I guarantee you. I guarantee you. All right? Okay, keep going, brother. Next.
To be pure in heart is to be single in purpose, to have the single goal of accomplishing God's will for God's glory.
It is not only a heart that only wants God. That's number one. You just want God. Isn't that good? You just want God. It's so rare to find Christians like this. It's always Christ plus, God and. Who? Where is the Christian that only wants God alone? Christ and nothing else. Oh, that is a rare find. And that is not automatic. It comes with a lot of dealing of this heart. But it, not only so, a pure heart is one that is after only God's will, God's purpose, God's interest, and nothing else. Okay, two. Continue, Jude.
A pure heart is different from a clean heart. For a clean heart can still be mixed, having more than one goal and one aim.
Yeah, three. Keep going.
Singleness of heart is to be simple. This is to have a heart so pure that we just want God and nothing other than God.
In the New Testament, you find these kind of phrases, the simplicity of heart, the singleness of heart, that describe a wonderful condition and virtue where believers are just reduced to such simplicity, such singleness, that they have nothing but God in their view, in their desires. That's how we should be. That's how our church life should be. C, let's sisters read C together. Okay, how about we start here with one.
To deal with the heart and deal with all the parts of the heart, the mind, emotion, will, and conscience, so that there is no blockage or impurity there.
A.
We must deal with the impurities in our mind by dealing with our thoughts, concepts, opinions, etc. In too many areas, we are conformed to this age and not renewed in our mind.
Amen. I hope the sisters will, in this training, learn to speak a little louder, right? Practice to release the spirit. This is part of the training. Okay, B.
We must deal with the impurities in our emotions by dealing with the things we love, hate, desire, fear, envy, etc. When our emotion is not under his emotion, we are wrong and can never have his joy.
You know, sisters, you know, this is a good point for you because of it touches emotions and feelings, which is all part of the heart. It's the heart. So make sure your heart, is pure. A lot of tears are shed by sisters for the wrong thing. You know what I mean by that? That means you shed the tears for yourself, not for God. Have you ever cried for God? Have you ever wept for God? Right? Okay, C, go on.
We must deal with the impurities in our will by making it submissive and ready to obey at all times. The will must not only be submissive, but in harmony with the will of God.
In the book Economy of God, you have the digging of all these inward parts in a detailed way. All cumulatively is the dealing with the heart. Here, to make your heart submissive really is to make your will submissive, right? When your will is obedient, your heart is an obedient one. Okay, D. Blessed is he who have a heart that is no offense, a heart that is at peace. When a person's heart is at peace, there's no turmoil there. He can go on, right? But that comes from a lot of dealing with our conscience. We covered that yesterday. Okay, two, the last the sister.
We know that our heart is turned to the Lord when our spirit is free.
Amen. Okay. A lot of us try to exercise our spirit when our heart is just a mess. Or you try to exercise. It doesn't quite work. The problem is not with the spirit. Any strengthening and exercise, right? That's day one, right? And exercise spirit. But I tell you, the heart really is the rudder of the boat. The spirit is the engine, you know, the propeller. But the rudder. You know, you can have all the propeller, but this boat may be going all over the ocean. The rudder, the unseen rudder under the water, is your heart. That determines where this boat is going. Some people exercise their spirit, they end up in the rocks, a shipwreck, because something wrong with their heart. They didn't deal with it. It's misdirected and misguided. Okay, let's read two and I'm done. In the trend of the church's decline, may the Lord bless you all with such an exercise. It doesn't come from a dream. It comes from a constant guarding, keeping, exercising, dealing, that you may have such a heart before the Lord. My, when I see a young person with that kind of heart, I just worship the Lord. I just worship the Lord. This is a man of God, at least a man of God in the making, right? None of this is so that we can be proud, we can be spiritual. All of this is so that God can gain this testimony, this God's manifestation in the flesh, this what? This purpose of His. Okay? Okay, I think we're already time.